Turn with me now to the New Testament book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. We're in the final chapter of 1 Peter, beginning it here. With chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. We'll read verses 1 through 4, and that'll be our text for this evening. As we seek to answer the question, what is a faithful elder? So let us hear now God speak to us, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, your word is given to us so that we might know your will. You have given us instruction in your word as to how you will have your church, the flock of God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, ordered. Instruct us now, this night, by your word and spirit, that we might know these truths and that we might not simply be hearers, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question here, as I mentioned earlier, that we're seeking to answer is, what is a faithful elder? Now, you might be thinking, okay, I'm not an elder. Why am I here? Might as well just get up, leave. We've got some elders here. They can stay. This is for them. Well, it is for them. But it's also for all of us. Now, you men in the congregation, even you young boys, you may be called. You may be called to serve as an elder in the future. You do not know. So then you may say, okay, so the ones who are elders, they can stay. The ones who are men or boys, they can stay, but us women, well, we're not ever going to be called to serve as an elder, so can we go and do something else? No. No, this is for you as well. Because guess what? You are part of the body of Christ. You are going to be called upon to nominate elders, to vote for elders. How are you going to know if they meet the qualifications? How are you going to know if you go to a church, say you join a new church, you move, if the elders there are faithful? And so I hope you see this is for all of us. Now the context here is one in which Peter, throughout this letter, has been instructing the people of God on how they should live together. We've already seen that the people of God have been instructed on how to live together in society. Remember over in 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance for a man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. So in other words, he's saying this is how you are to live together in society. He also talks about how to live together with in a workplace environment. Chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. He also has instructed God's people on how to live together within the family. Chapter 3, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And then verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. But now, Peter comes here in chapter 5, and he moves on to how we are to live together in the church. How we are to live together in the church. In verses 1 through 4, we're going to see how leaders are to lead. And as he continues on in verse 5 and throughout the rest of this chapter, how all of us, leader or not, are to submit to one another, clothe ourselves with humility, humble ourselves, and serve one another. And it's fitting that Paul here begins with the elders. Remember what we looked at. Chapter 4, verse 17. Peter said, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Judgment begins at the house of God. And where do you think that judgment is going to start? With the leadership. With the leadership. And so what I want us to understand tonight from these four verses is that the great responsibility entrusted to an elder must be exercised with great care. The great responsibility entrusted to an elder must be exercised with great care. We'll see that a faithful elder has that great responsibility. That a faithful elder is called to exercise that responsibility with great care. And that a faithful elder can anticipate a great reward. And so a faithful elder first has a great responsibility. Peter begins here in chapter 5, verse 1. "The elders who are among you." He uses this word in the Greek, presbyteros. We get our English word Presbyterian from it. Elder or elder-led. Elders. He also uses a word here that in verse 2 is translated as overseers. Episcopos. We get our English word episcopal. Bishops. Now, at this time, there was a single office, elders. It wasn't until much later, maybe the second century, that we start seeing two different offices, elder and bishop, being brought into the church. But in the early church, there was only the elder, not the bishop. In fact, here, it's really what Peter is saying here is really elders. Elders shepherd the flock as overseers. You see, both of these functions, the shepherding, which is where we get our word pastor from, and so we might say that there were elders who pastored and oversaw the church. Now, there was distinguishing that was made between elders who ruled and elders who labored in the word. There were some elders who were set apart to labor in the word and doctrine, to preach and to teach. But this eldership was modeled after the pattern of leadership in the Jewish synagogue. There were elders, and the elders were usually older men. Not that age is there's nothing in the scripture like we have for our president that says, okay, an elder must be 35 years old or they cannot serve. But the reality is that many were older because knowledge can come very quickly, can't it? But wisdom takes time. Wisdom is that process of marinating in the Word of God and letting it sink in. And so generally, those who were elders are older. They have had time. They're not only older in age, but they've been in the faith for a period of time. Not a novice, lest they be puffed up. And these elders, these ones that Peter calls elders, they have a responsibility. This responsibility, this great responsibility is to God. Notice what Peter says here in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. Now, who is the flock of God? We read earlier. Paul talks about this in Acts 20, particularly verse 28. It says that the flock is the church of God. These are the people for whom Christ died. Paul says they were the ones that he purchased with his own blood. Do you think God cares about the flock? Oh, yes. Greatly. Greatly. And what a comfort that should be to you all who are members of the flock. You know, what does God think of you? Listen to this. This is Ezekiel 34, verse 31. "You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God." Now, what comfort does that bring to you to know that God says, "You are mine. You are my flock. I care for you." should bring great comfort to us. But it also should remind us, particularly those who are called to leadership, that we ought not to mess around with God's flock. Again, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. I want you to hear what God says about those shepherds, those leaders who are not caring for His flock. This is Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." You think God is serious about how His flock is cared for? I think so. Watch out. Those who are leaders in the church, be careful how you care for God's people. So as we come back then to 1 Peter in chapter 5. We have a responsibility as elders to God. This is God's flock. But we also have then a responsibility to care for a certain group of people. Look at verse 3. Peter says, "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you." We'll come back to what it means not to lord over them, but be examples to them. But I want you to see this part of the text. Those entrusted to you. Literally, the word here is your lot. The lot that has been cast to you. Your portion. And so what Peter is saying here is that there are a group of people that God has specifically entrusted to particular elders. In a particular location, he's writing to the elders who are among you. In whatever church you're in, the elders who are among you. And here's what I want to say. If you're an elder, know this. God has providentially entrusted you with a specific group of people. Specific group of people. Your primary responsibility is to them and to them alone. We need to make sure, as leaders, we stay in our lane. We understand what we are called to do. It's very easy, especially in our day of telecommunications, to be out there ministering to everybody else, but the people who are your portion. Don't make that mistake. Your flock, the ones that God has entrusted to you, are here, not out there. It's not wrong to write blogs, to comment on social media posts, but it's wrong if that's where the shepherd is spending their time and failing to care for the people sitting before him. It's the importance of church membership. How do we know who we are caring for but those who are members of the church? How do I know who God is going to say, Christopher, you are accountable for this person and their soul, except those who are in the church that I serve? And church members, know this. God has providentially entrusted you to a specific group of elders. And so just as those elders are called then to minister to you specifically, so you who have been entrusted to them are called to go to them first and foremost for spiritual guidance. There's so much out there, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be listening to good resources. But if we think that we're going to go out there and find something without first coming to those that God has planned to put over us, we're really missing out. People out there don't know you. Your elders do. So there's a responsibility for a certain group of people and a responsibility to shepherd and oversee the flock. Now, Peter is not saying, go do something that I'm not already doing. No, he's already doing it. He says to the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. He's an apostle, but he's also saying, I'm doing this work, this shepherding and overseeing, and I'm calling you to do it. And this is a good lesson for us. Whether you're an elder or whatever other sphere you find yourself in, it's pretty foolish to expect people to do something you're unwilling to do. If you're unwilling to do it, it's foolish to expect them to be willing to do it. And what are we to do as we shepherd and oversee the flock? Well, we do the opposite of what we read earlier in Ezekiel 34:4. Remember, the shepherds that God had a complaint against, they had not strengthened the weak, so we are to strengthen the weak. They had not healed those who are sick, so we are to heal the sick. They did not bind up the broken, so we are to bind up the broken. They did not bring back what was driven away. We are to bring them back. They did not seek after those who were lost. And so we are to seek after those who are lost. That is our calling. The New Testament puts it like this. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. We do this as we think of a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? The picture here is one who cares for sheep. Well, a shepherd certainly feeds the sheep. And so we need to feed the sheep. We need to make sure that the people of God, the flock of God, are getting the right nutrients. And where does that come from but the Word of God? The whole counsel of God. That's what Paul said. I have not failed to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. I didn't shy away from telling you the hard thing. But I did it because I love you. I did not cease for 3 years to warn you with tears. I told you the truth. Even if it was going to cost me. Even if I knew by speaking the truth, you were not going to be happy. Because I'm not accountable, ultimately, to the people. An elder or a minister is not accountable to the people. But accountable to the chief shepherd. He is the one we will stand before. So we must understand, first, elders, you are not above the word, but under it. When you teach, you must never teach your own opinions. You must be clear in your teaching. If you don't know it, don't come up with something. Say, I don't know, and point people back to the Word of God. We must feed both the sheep and the lamb. Now, Peter, as he's saying this, this one is near and dear to his heart. Because remember what Jesus said to him. In fact, turn with me to John 21. Remember, Peter denied Christ. And yet Jesus restores him gently. John 21 and verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And not all sheep are the same. Here we have lambs, we have sheep. We need to understand that we're as leaders, as teachers, as those who are feeding the people of God, there are different appetites for different people. When I feed my children, when they were younger, I'd cut things up. And so it may be when we're addressing younger people, we need to break things down. Or people, we need to understand where people are at. We need to understand what they can receive and present it in a way that they can receive it. We need to be clear in our teaching. But we must always refrain from feeding them with ourselves, from preaching ourselves, our own opinions. We must also not teach in order to show our learning. That's a temptation. Look at how learned I am. We must be careful not to waste time on things that don't have eternal significance. What one commentator calls metaphysical discussions and questions that profit not, which will not feed but starve our hearers. How do we do that? Above all, we must preach Christ. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." And again in Colossians 1:28, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That's what we must teach. We must feed God's people. We must then care for the flock, care for God's people. Watch over individuals, their conduct. Help them develop in their Christian character. Now, in order to do this, we've got to know people. We've got to understand people. We need to be able to administer what they need, like a good doctor administers medicine to their patient. Can you imagine going into a doctor and the doctor saying, "It really doesn't matter. I don't care to look at you or what you have. Just take this medicine. I give it to all my patients." I wouldn't go to that doctor. Not only do they have very terrible bedside manner, they have none. They don't even care. No, they need to take time to get to know what's wrong, what's going on, what do you need, and to prepare what they need. Whether it's a word of caution, a word of encouragement, a word of advice, a word of comfort, a harder word of rebuke, an exhortation. Know the flock so that you will know what they need. You know, one commentator brings out that to be an elder, to be an under-shepherd is a work that requires deep involvement. Deep involvement with people. Sheep cannot be managed by telecommunication. You talk to a shepherd and you say, "Well, I set up." Now, I'm not knocking technology. But if you talk to a real shepherd, you say, "Well, yeah, I set up a laptop in the field. I got my Zoom connection 24/7. Telling you what, I'm checking on the sheep." It's not going to work. And so we use technology where we need to, but I would encourage you to use it sparingly. There's so much that happens face to face that does not happen even with the technology we have. We need to know them, know what they need, watch over each individual. We need to protect the flock. It's part of shepherding. Protect the flock from wolves or other animals that might try to eat them. One of the ways that we do this as under-shepherds is to protect the flock by guarding who comes in as members. We want to evaluate who's coming in as members. Do they have a right understanding of the Word of God? We also want to, through the process of church discipline, not retain members that may be harmful to the body, harmful to the flock. And we do all this as those who are responsible under Christ, the chief shepherd. That's what Peter says. We go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 4, he calls Christ the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, that is at the second coming of Christ. In John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, speak of the shepherd that would come the shepherd that God had chosen coming out of Bethlehem, prophesying of the coming Messiah. Elders, you take your orders from Christ and His Word. He is the one you are accountable to. You are to seek to please Christ and not men. It's a hard thing to be in a church, especially for a minister, to stand up here knowing that I make my living and support my family by what is given. And then to stand up here and maybe tell people they're wrong. They're sinning. They need to stop. I've heard testimony from even friends of mine who have had struggles in churches where they had a big family that was a big giver, and they had to exercise church discipline. And that family just shut the purse strings. If you're going to do that, Pastor, we're not going to pay you. But you cannot succumb to that temptation. You seek to please the chief shepherd because you're accountable to him and to him alone. You're not going to stand before anybody else, elders. And I'm speaking all of this to myself. I hope you all know that. We're not going to stand before anybody else but the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, and give an account to him. And I want to see his smiles no matter how many frowns from men I see, because I serve him and him alone. And so we see that is the great responsibility. But it is a responsibility that must be exercised, secondly, with great care. Peter gives three negative ways and three positive ways by which the flock should be shepherded, overseen by the elders. He says in verse 2, not by compulsion, but willingly. Willingly doing what is needed, not feeling compelled, not feeling like, well, this is my duty, I'll do it, but I don't really want to. In fact, an elder, before an elder is called, should be one who is already doing the work of an elder as far as he can, already demonstrating that they have this calling. They won't be able to help it. It's a gift that is given by God, that God puts in them and is recognized by the congregation. It's not, well, I'll do the work of the elder when and if they call me as an elder. It's no, they called me as an elder because I was already demonstrating the gift that God had given. That's the right order. Shepherding and overseeing God's people, not by compulsion, but willingly. Secondly, shepherding and overseeing God's people, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now, here it's interesting because he's talking to all the elders. Now, at this time in the early church, they didn't have the designation of pastor and elder, as we have minister and elder. They had elders who were teaching and elders who were ruling. They had elders who were, we were told, worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word. And so it's interesting when you think about it here, he says that you ought not to do this for dishonest gain. I think here, clearly, there were situations where all of the elders, not just whoever was the primary teacher, but maybe all of the elders were receiving some compensation from the church. Now, you elders who are not, don't come to me and say, Pastor, you know what, I think there's a biblical precedent for getting some compensation here. But the reality is that was probably going on. Otherwise, why would he warn all of the elders not to do their job or their calling, as it were, for dishonest gain, if there was no gain at all? In other words, what he says is, don't do this for what you can get, whether it's greed for money or maybe even greed for recognition among men. But do it eagerly. Do it for what you can give. Eagerly do it simply for the sake of serving others. Simply for the sake of serving others. And then finally, shepherding and overseeing God's people, not as lords over them, but as examples to them. This is the example our Savior gave us. He came not to what? Not to be served, but to serve. And so as under shepherds, we are called to serve. We are not to lord it over. Jesus said that, Matthew 20:25. Not lording it over them as the Gentiles do. In fact, when we, as leaders of the church, lord things over people, by either adding to the Word of God or binding the conscience. We are usurping the place of Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of His church. He is the one who is the head of His church. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. One commentator brought this up, and I found it fascinating and instructive to me as far as this call to be examples. Not lording it over others, but being examples to the flock. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, we read this: "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." What this commentator brought up is, he said, these are the things that the people of God are to be doing. But let us not forget to go on to verse 9. What does Paul say? "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." So we simply don't tell people what to do. That's verse 8. We show them. We show them by our example what to do. Edmund Clowney put it this way: "The elder is not a cowboy driving his flock like cattle. He leads them as a shepherd would, walking on ahead." We are examples. So elders, listen to this. The people entrusted to you are not going to go where you are not going. They're not going to do what you're not doing. If you're not at the prayer meeting, don't expect the people to be there. If you're not at the times of fellowship, don't expect the people to be there. If you're not at the evening service, don't expect the people to be there. Why should they? You are their example. They are only following where you lead. Be an example to the flock. But do this knowing that although there may be no compensation, although that is earthly compensation, and although you will have a heavy burden placed upon you, and it is a heavy burden to be an elder, to be given this great responsibility to care for the people of God. But as Peter closes this section, listen to what he says. Verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." This is the promise of God to the faithful elder. You will receive the crown of glory. Unfading. The Greek word here, amaranth, is also used of a red flower that does not fade, does not lose its color. Unfading crown of glory. Now, don't hear this. In fact, crown of glory is singular. It's not unfading crowns of glory, but crown of glory. So there's no idea here of elders in competition. I'm going to outdo you in being a shepherd and an overseer because I'm going to get the crown. No. No, the faithful elders receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter says he's already in verse 1 of chapter 5 a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. This will be revealed when Christ returns. He will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's not as if elders get a special bonus either. Not as if elders are going to get a special crown. No, all of God's people receive the crown of glory. Elders receive it for doing what God has called them to do, and other believers receive it for what God has called them to do. We are all faithful in the place and in the duty God has called us to. But I think the greatest joy of receiving this crown of glory, in fact, it will be somewhat of a crown, are seeing the people that we ministered to there in the presence of God. Won't that be a joy? It's the Lord's joy, wasn't it? The joy set before Him. And what was that joy? His people. His flock. And what a joy it will be to me when I stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and I see the people I ministered to there with me. That is what I'm looking forward to above all, to see all of you there with me in the presence of our Savior. So we began with the question, what is a faithful elder? You might summarize it in this way. One who under the watchful eye of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, must shepherd and oversee not just any people, but the very flock of God, the church. And more than that, that each elder has a specific portion of that flock allotted to them, hand selected by God for them to shepherd. A faithful elder is one who really knows the people, spends time with them, knows their joys, their sorrows, their fears, their struggle, knows how to feed the sheep and the lambs, the mature Christians, the weak Christians, the old and the young, and one who willingly, eagerly, and by personal example, patiently leads God's people. Now again, if you're not an elder, it's all right. Hear this and use this and look for these type of men, these faithful elders, and pray for them. It's a heavy burden. Only by God's power can it be undertaken. Paul repeatedly said, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pray for your leaders. And if you're an elder, take these words to heart. You are an under-shepherd who serves the chief shepherd. And you will be held accountable by Him for how you lead. I pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, will bless the elders of this church and all of the faithful churches. I also pray that God will raise up men to fulfill this calling to be faithful elders. Because it is something that is necessary for the church of God. It's a great responsibility. It requires great care. It does end in a great reward. And God provides it all. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank You for ordering Your church. Thank You for, by Your Spirit, giving gifts to those who would lead Your church. We recognize, God, that this is not something that we do in our own power. We also recognize, God, that we are not lords over men. We cannot lord things over the conscience. We only proclaim Your words. We are ministers of the gospel of grace. We are under-shepherds who are accountable to You, our Lord and Savior, the chief shepherd. Oh God, help us to not only be hearers but doers of this word, to be faithful in all things, to lead Your people, to do so both in word and in deed, being an example to the flock of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.